In the beginning, there was nothing. The earth was dark and formless and void, and then God spoke, and everything that we know came into being. And to top it off, God created human beings in His image, and He gave them the earth and everything in it. But people rebelled. Again and again and again, the people rebelled. And at one point, He made a mighty flood to cover the whole earth, and He picked a noble, humble servant named Noah to be the carrier of His promise, and humanity got a reboot, a second chance, or rather, the first of many second chances. God set apart a people by first setting apart one man, and the whole world was blessed through him. This man had a family he shouldn't have. He was far too old. His wife was well beyond her childbearing years, but God gave them children and a renewed sense of purpose and a faith that would carry on for generations and generations. Eventually, after many generations passed, those people ended up as slaves in the land of Egypt. They were mistreated, forced into labor, and their sense of nation and faith was stripped. But God rose up a young man named Moses, raised in the Pharaoh's own palace, who was able to infiltrate the ruler's throne and provide God's warnings to the Pharaoh, giving him the opportunity to avoid 10 plagues if he would just let Israel go free. The instruction and plan was given to Moses from God himself within the context of a bush that burned but would not burn up. When the Pharaoh challenged the power of God and Moses as God's agent, 10 miraculous plagues forced his hand and the Israelites were set free. But just as they were about to escape, the Red Sea blocked their way until God parted the sea, allowing them safe passage and swallowing up the enemies that pursued them. Without much of a game plan, home, or a sense of purpose, the Israelites grumbled to God. Moses went to commune with God on their behalf. He gave them the law, 10 of them to start. That would teach them how to live. And he provided them with food and drink and a plan of a promised land that would be theirs for the taking, for all time. But they got scared about claiming the land for themselves, and they were derailed, forced to wander the wilderness for 40 years. Through a series of miracles and with the guidance of new leadership, the new generations of Israelites began passing along God's story, developing trust in God once again, and finally claiming the promised land that was bestowed upon them after 40 grueling years. Now, it wasn't as easy as just stepping into the land. God guided them along the way. They trusted Him. Over the years, the Israelites' law was further developed. They governed themselves in God's will, and new leaders emerged who would help Israel to stay on course with God. They were unlikely heroes. One was a man who was the weakest in his own clan. One who was a man whose uncut hair had way too much power over him. And one of these unlikely heroes was a woman, Deborah. Eventually, the Israelites wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted a king. So despite repeated warnings, God gave them a king who was good before going bad. Then they got another king, a man after God's own heart, a giant slayer, and a poet who was nothing more than a shepherd boy, set apart when he was a child. This began the unfolding of a series of events that led to the division of God's people into two rival nations. And each nation, Judah and Israel, had their ups and downs. But despite all their sin, all their idolatry, all the times they turned their back on God, he remained with them. He kept the kings coming. Some were better than others. And he brought prophets to warn them of their shortcomings, to help them correct their course before it was too late. It was a loving gesture, but even that didn't work. Eventually, it was all too much, and two nations of the people of God were swallowed up into the context of world history. Their nation was invaded, their riches plundered, their people divided, their religion destroyed. Their hope was in the darkest pit, with a far-off glimmer of hope being offered. Now, these exiled Judeans and Israelites, they did their best to keep their faith alive, but it was hard, and God seemed distant and quiet. Now, it had been their own doing. The promise seemed so far off. But eventually, as history would have it, some of Israel was able to go back home, and they rebuilt their city wall. They rebuilt their temple. And they waited for a new covenant promise to be established by God. And they would wait, and they would wait, and they waited, and they waited some more. In the small town of Bethlehem one evening, word started getting around that a boy was born. He was believed to be the fulfillment of this new covenant. He was born miraculously to a woman who was a virgin and her husband-to-be. And God spoke to them both through the appearances of angels and made assurances to each of them of his promise being fulfilled. Even from early on, this young man had power and authority. He would teach in the synagogues and in the temples as a boy, and the teachers of the law were riveted. He would be baptized by John. He would be tempted in the desert for 40 days with no food or drink, only barely staying alive by the very presence of God with him. And finally, by the time his 30s rolled around, he began the work that he was brought to the earth to do. He cobbled together a group of followers, 12 disciples, imperfect, nobodies, no names, no special talents, and they would have new life roles. He taught them everything he could, and he modeled a life of faith for them, and he let them know that he was not like them. He was, in fact, born of God. And then the miracle started. Turning water into wine at the wedding, that was easy. Healing a blind man, a little bit more difficult. Calming a storm, walking on water, stopping the bleeding of a woman, giving a miraculous hug to a leper, or healing a paralytic, or dispossessing someone of a demon, or forgiving sins. Jesus revealed the amazing power of God for 3 years, and he did it in public, and he did it with witnesses. Friends and enemies. But one day, death came knocking upon the door of his friend, Lazarus. Certainly, this Jesus might be a good healer, but he couldn't possibly bring someone back to life who had been dead for several days and locked up in the tomb. And yet a small prayer, a giving of thanks to the Father, and three words, "Lazarus, come out." It was all he had to say. And death was conquered, kinda. People turned on him. They were scared by his power and his influence and his authority. Even one of his own friends turned on him. So he gave himself up. And he told everybody not to worry. He had even proven that death didn't have the final word. But after the beating he took and that painful crucifixion he endured, there was no way he was coming back to life. Not this time. On the third day of his death, women went to his tomb to honor him, but the tomb was empty. Could it be? No. Could it be that God's amazing power would have made that happen? I mean, it was easier to imagine that his body had been hijacked by friends so they could tell their elaborate faith story, or stolen by the Roman guards just to spite the Christians. But then he appeared in the flesh, proving God's power over even death, and giving new instructions, new promises, and a new sense of empowerment. After a while, he disappeared into the heavens and left his work in the hands of those same no-name, no-power, imperfect, but well-trained disciples. They doubted they could do anything of the same, but they would try their best. The church grew. God sent the Holy Spirit in power, and it rocked Jerusalem to its core. People were getting saved, giving themselves over to God's amazing story. And these disciples started attempting to perform miracles in Jesus' stead. And even though they were persecuted, they persevered in spreading the Jesus story. And more people were saved. And then, one of the greatest miracles of all, a heart of stone was transformed. Saul, the enemy of the Jews and their Christian movement, encountered Christ and was changed forever and became the most important figure in the history of Christianity, aside from Jesus himself. And due to Paul's work, the church grew and grew and grew, and it expanded, and miracles happened, and more and more and more people got saved, and new cultures encountered the story of Jesus. The power of God fully on display in the authority of Paul's teaching, and people latched onto it. And Jesus isn't even done. The church thrives today across the globe. The message of God's wonderful deeds moves on and on, and continues to be spread. Every day, more no-name, no-talent nobodies are lifted into leadership by Christ himself, who gives us all we need. The story of Christ is being told to those who need hope where there is despair, who need a glimmer of light to cut through the darkness of their souls, who need rescuing and salvation from a life that is broken off from God. and he promises that he will come again. And so we wait. We wait. We wait for Jesus to come back and reign. And that will be the end of days, and everything will be made new. Everything that is broken now will be restored. Everything that hurts will be healed. Everything that is dead will be infused with new life. And who are we that we get to be participants in God's wonderful story? Who are we that we are called to bear his story out into the broken world? We are kicking off our Summer in the Psalms series, and I was so drawn to Psalm 9 as the basis for the first sermon, because it really sets the table for the entire book of Psalms. And now if you'll listen with hearts wide open to the first 11 verses of Psalm 9, let us hear God's word together. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause, sitting enthroned as the righteous judge. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. Amen. We spend so much of our lives focused on ourselves, on what's going on in our lives. We spend so much time focused on what's not going well, what we don't have. And I think we forget that we're a part of God's big story. And we forget that a big part of our job is to remember that story, to remember God's wonderful deeds, and then to go out and tell his story, tell about our part in it. So today, I hope nothing more than that we've all gotten a good reminder of what God has done for us. In Christ's name. Amen.